Allow me to introduce myself. My name is Eli. I am 21 years old and I live in a city called Smyrna. Smyrna is a beautiful city. If you don't know it, it's situated about 40 miles north of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And it contains about the same number of people, I would say, as Ephesus. Actually, there's a bit of rivalry between us and Ephesus. Most people here say that we are the first city of Asia, both in beauty and in size, and not Ephesus. That's probably true, you know, and I'm really trying not to be biased, honest. Anyway, you get the idea. We are a large city with great ambitions. There must be, about 250,000 people living here. And you know, Smyrna is stunningly beautiful too. It is so picturesque. A real chocolate box of a place. The public buildings on the hilltop make it look as though a crown has been bestowed upon us. My fellow citizens think that's an appropriate image. We are a crown among the cities, they say. We've got a lovely climate too. The cool breeze off the sea in the summer is lovely. Gosh, we are very blessed indeed. Blessed by all the gods, folks say. Of course, I wouldn't say that, because I believe there is only one God, one true God. I am a Christian. But more about that in a minute. Let me tell you a bit more about my home city first. Smyrna is thriving. But it's not always been that way. 700 years ago, the city was completely destroyed. It was then rebuilt many years later by the successor of Alexander the Great. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the phoenix. You know, the legendary bird that dies, but then rises again out of the ashes. Well, the image of the phoenix is often applied to Smyrna. People say, we were dead, but have come back to life. And so the city is now thriving, thanks to our seaport. And it's also thriving, thanks to our roads that lead inland. Trade is booming. So let's face it, Smyrna is a very rich city indeed. Unfortunately, I wish the same could be said of us. We are not rich. In fact, we are very poor. It might seem strange to you that. Might seem strange that there can be any poor people in this flourishing city, but that is because we are Christians and we are despised, we are discriminated against. Why is that the case, you may wonder? Quite simply, it's because we refuse to say Caesar is Lord. To us, Jesus is Lord and there can be no other. Smyrna, however, is an important place for emperor worship. People go around worshipping all sorts of gods in this city. But over the last 70 years or so, the Roman Emperor, Caesar, has been added to the list of gods to worship. In fact, he seems to come out as top dog in the worship stakes. And it all started, as I say, about 70 years ago, in AD 23, when the city won a special honour. Well, most people in this city consider it to be a great honour. I, of course, don't. How were we honoured, I hear you ask? Well, by winning the so-called privilege of being the first city in the area to build a temple to the Emperor Tiberius so that he could be worshipped as a god. Yeah, I know, it's awful. And yet, the city is so proud of that so-called honour. We beat all the other cities nearby. Aren't we privileged? People say. But now it's compulsory to worship the emperor. Can you believe such arrogance? And if you refuse, well then most likely you will face the death sentence. As I say, we Christians confess that Jesus is Lord. We cannot in all conscience say Caesar is Lord. That would be to deny Jesus. So So as you can imagine, life has become extremely difficult for us. To put it mildly, as I've said, we are despised. Listen to what Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, that's the territory next door. Listen to what he wrote to the emperor. Christianity is an insanity. It is a contagion, a superstition characterized by obstinacy and unbending perversity. And then there's this other fella, Tacitus. He's a bloke who is busy beavering away writing a history of Imperial Rome. And he writes that Christians are hated by the human race and hated by the societies in which they live. All because we refuse to worship the emperor and because we refuse to join in with their religious celebrations. That is why we're discriminated against. That is why we're so poor in a rich city. Many of the congregation have lost their jobs for being Christians. As you can imagine, we survive by just trying to keep our heads down. But we're facing a major challenge from some of our fellow citizens. In fact, it's even worse than that. The problem is coming from people who are Jews, my own brothers and sisters. Let me explain by giving you a bit of background. Our church congregation is made up of people who are both Jews, like myself, and non-Jews. That is, some of our folk, like me, are Jews who have realised that Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. We've become Christians, in other words. And we've welcomed in people who are not Jews as well, because Jesus came for all races. And that's what God has always wanted. Right the way through the Old Testament, he has always wanted to bring a blessing to all nations on earth through us Jews. Ah, but you see, not all Jews see it that way. There are many Jews in this city who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you know, I used to think that we got on relatively okay with them. But not now. Some of them have really got it in for us. So much so, they're betraying us. They meet in their synagogue and they plot against us. You see, mainstream Jews have a special privilege. They are exempt from worshipping the emperor. Lucky people, they do not have to profess that Caesar is Lord. Okay, they might have to pay a special tax for that privilege, but basically they get away with it. They get away with conducting their own religion in private without too much intrusion. And most importantly, they don't have to bow down to other gods, in particular Caesar. Now, at one time, we Christians were classified as Jews, and so we came under the same exception. We did not have to worship Caesar as Lord, but that is no longer the case, especially as so many non-Jews are turning to Christ. So many of these Jews, or so-called Jews, I should say, are now betraying us. They tell the authorities where we meet. They tell the authorities how we won't worship the emperor. Oh gosh, do we feel betrayed by them. Last week, during our Sunday worship, I was sitting next to my mate Polycarp. Polycarp is just a little bit older than me. Oh, but he's way more spiritual. I like Polycarp a lot. He encourages me all the time. He is a great Christian. Do you know what? I think he'll even make bishop one day, the way he's growing in the faith. Anyway, Polycarp and me, well, we were both really encouraged to hear that a letter had arrived from the Apostle John. The Apostle John is the only one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus chose who has left now. All the rest have been killed for the sake of Jesus. It would be so lovely to see John again in person, but of course, he's not allowed to come and visit us. As you know, he has been exiled on the remote island of Patmos. But he has sent us this letter, recording some words he has received directly from Jesus in a vision. The words? Well, to be honest with you, they made me feel quite scared. But my mate Polycarp, he said he found them inspiring. In fact, he knows John personally, having studied under him. The letter is a long letter and includes messages to other nearby churches. But the part that is directly written to us begins like this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Polycarp mentioned to me how clever that wording is for us here at Smyrna. Don't you see, Eli? He said. Everybody here goes on about how this city was dead and then came to life again. But this arrogant city, you know, it's not going to last forever. Now Jesus, he is the ultimate example of one who was dead and who is now alive. The difference is that he is now alive forever and ever. He is the first and the last. He can never die again. He will still be around long after this proud city and this proud Roman Empire is dust. And what's more, he offers the same to us as well, eternal life. I suppose Polycarp is right, really. The next part of the letter was encouraging too. Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. It's really good to know that Jesus understands how hard life is for us and how we are so materially poor. But again, Polycarp pointed out something that I had missed in what Jesus had said in his letter. Jesus says, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. Yet you are rich. Over coffee, after the service, Polycarp told me how we are spiritually rich because we have God in our lives. Material possessions, he said, well, they don't matter in the long run. They're all going to fade away. But trusting in the one who is the first and the last, well, he makes us materially rich, both now and forever. Again, I guess Polycarp is right. But what scares the dickens out of me is the next part of the letter. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. I don't like the sound of that at all. It's those so-called Jews betraying us. They are being used by the devil to get to us. That is why Jesus describes them as a synagogue of Satan. But I don't want to go to prison and suffer, particularly if the devil is behind it. The prisons here are terrifying. They often use torture to make people renounce Jesus and bow before Caesar's statue. I'm really scared. They sometimes put people into the arena to be attacked by wild beasts. And the public, well, they say it's the best entertainment they've seen in years. It's enough to make me want to give up. And I told that to Polycarp. Polycarp just said to me, Eli, don't ever give up. Listen to the letter again. Jesus says he knows it will be hard for us. But he tells us not to be afraid, but to be faithful, to stay true to him. And even if we do end up dying, well then Jesus has the crown of life waiting for us. And with that, Polycarp took me outside. He showed me the panoramic view of the city. He said, look at the skyline. This may look like the gods have bestowed a crown on this city, but you know that these gods do not exist. Jesus Christ, though, he does exist. And he will give you the true crown, the crown of eternal life. And that is true blessing and true riches that the world will never know unless they start to follow Christ. So Eli, stay faithful. And listen again to that final sentence Jesus writes to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. the second death is eternal death. And Polycarp said to me, Eli, if you're faithful and don't give in, then you will not face the second death, but have eternal life with Jesus, where all the pain and all the persecution and all the suffering are gone forever. So keep the faith, my friend. I'm sure Polycarp is right. He is such an encourager. This letter from John has really fired him up to be loyal to Jesus. So that's it, really. It's time to put our faith to the test. The devil is out to get us. But Jesus will keep our souls safe forever. We just need to trust him and not give in to worshipping other gods, particularly the emperor. Even if we end up being put to death for refusing to bow to him as a god. I guess Jesus never told us following him would be easy, but he definitely did say it would be worth it. So my listeners, please do pray for us. Well, as you have probably guessed, Eli is a person I have made up. But I thought it would be helpful for us to try to place ourselves in the shoes of a Christian living in Smyrna. And on CMS Sunday, it's important to remember that even today, many of our Christian brothers and sisters are facing similar troubles, and so we need to pray for them. I've been reading this book recently, The Vicar of Baghdad. It includes a moving chapter all about the church in Baghdad, which 6 or 7 years ago grew to about 1,800 worshippers in size. But the amount of men in the congregation who are being kidnapped and killed each month just makes me want to cry. For them, this message to the church in Smyrna is very relevant, even if not so directly relevant to us. So we really must pray for our brothers and sisters across the world. Now, I mentioned somebody called Polycarp. And like Eli, he did exist. And yes, he actually did become the bishop of Smyrna. Then at the age of 86, many years later, he was burnt alive for refusing to say Caesar is Lord. He was a huge encouragement to the second century church as an example of keeping the faith under the most trying circumstances. I'm going to close by reading part of the eyewitness account of his martyrdom. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. No one saw who had spoke, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say down with the atheists. You see, Christians were called atheists because they refused to worship the local gods. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing towards them, he said, down with the atheists. I.e. this mob are the real atheists for denying the Lord Jesus. Swear, urged the proconsul. Reproach Christ and I will set you free. 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? I have wild animals here, the proconsul said. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Call them, Polycarp replied. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to, as the faithful always raced to do it for him, each wanting to be the one to touch his skin. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they simply bound him, with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice. Ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God, he looked up to heaven and he prayed. O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks for counting me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so Polycarp was then burnt alive. Jesus writes to the church at Smyrna, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, let's pray to the Lord together.